Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from the book of Jonah. From Jonah, chapter 4. And we will read verses 1 through 4. It's on page 984 in your pew Bibles. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Questions can awaken, and they can stir, exhort. Even when you already know the answer, the Lord knew the answer when he asked Adam, where are you? He already knew the answer when he asked Cain, where is your brother? He knew the answer when he asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when the morning stars sang together? Where were you? He delivers one question after another with a machine gun rapidity. One after another. And he leaves Job lying in the dust with his hand over his mouth. That's what questions can do. Job replies, I have nothing to say. I repent in dust and ashes. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The apostle asks to the Hebrews. Questions have a way of exhorting, stirring, awakening. Do you do well to be angry? Would it not be better, Jonah? Jonah, my son. Jonah, my appointed prophet. Jonah, my servant, whom I have called out of darkness into light. Jonah, one that I have loved from before the foundation of the world, would it not be better for you, Jonah, to rejoice over what has just happened? You, as an unclean, filthy vessel, you have just spoken the gospel. And through your broken lips, a whole city has turned in revival. They have repented. They have believed me. Starting with the king, starting with the civil ruler of a pagan nation, Jonah, would you not do better to rejoice? Do you do well to be angry? How did Jonah respond to revival in Nineveh? You look at verse 1. The Lord shows mercy. Nineveh is made willing in the day of his power. And it displeased Jonah. Verse 1, and he was angry. And the adverb is used exceedingly. He is exceedingly angry. Why? Why is Jonah angry? He's angry because he knows the character of God, and he knows that his mission would not be a fruitless task. He is angry because his words were actually used to turn Nineveh from judgment unto life. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew. Y'all, the problem is not with what Jonah knew. Jonah had no problem in his knowledge, in his understanding. The problem is not with what he knew. The problem was in how he applied, how he lived. The problem was in his practice. The problem was how he approached his call. The problem was how he carried out his duty, his life, his steps, even his words. Apparently, even though he had preached hope and repentance to Nineveh, even though he had preached the sufficiency of God to save, even though he had preached the strong arm of the Lord as mighty and capable of turning people from darkness to light, even though he proclaimed the judgments of God, even though he proclaimed those things, he did not want to see the enemies of Israel turned to the living God. He did not want to see his people displaced. He didn't want to see his words counted as untrue or false. He had promised judgment. Lord, if you turn these people away from judgment, what does that do to what I have spoken? The Lord had already said this would happen. When he taught Israel their song, one of their songs, he taught them a lot of songs. One of the songs he taught Israel in Deuteronomy 32, he told them this would happen. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, the Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans 15. Do you know what they sang? What the Lord taught them to sing? He taught them to sing that he would make them jealous with a people that were not his own, that he would make them jealous with a foreign country, that he would call the nations to himself and thereby stir them to jealousy. The Lord had already planned to call the Gentiles, including Nineveh, in this season. And Jonah, as was predicted, Jonah responds with an intense, vehement, angry jealousy. He didn't want to see Israel displaced. He wants to see Nineveh go up in smoke, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. He desires justice. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Remember, he doesn't change. Who he is does not change. His nature is all one. His attributes are all one. They all are bound together with an indissoluble bond. Kids, God is held together with something even stronger than super glue. He can't be broken apart. His attributes, they're all one. So he does not change, but in the way we understand him, in what we hear from him, sometimes he will thunder warnings and judgment, and others he will whisper and promise grace and kindness. Jonah knew that. Jonah knew. Now, one thing that happens when you do not execute your call in accordance with what you know, what happens? You often spiral into despair. Look at what Jonah says in verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, please, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, Elijah had said something very similar after his battle with the false prophets of Baal. Elijah had said something very similar, but for a very different reason. Jonah is despairing, and he is angry for all the wrong reasons. Do you do well to be angry? The Westminster men, when they put the larger catechism together, these men were pastors who knew the scriptures and they knew human nature. The Westminster men made reference in their teaching on the sixth commandment. So the sixth commandment teaches you shall not murder. And in their interpretation of the commandments, murder is not just about pulling the trigger. Murder is about everything that leads up to. It's all the causes. It's all that progress, that morphology, that journey from this point to that to that. So in their explanation of the sixth commandment and what it forbids, one of the things they said it forbids is sinful anger. Which is a fascinating statement, isn't it? That implies there's such a thing as righteous anger. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger in the scriptures. Paul's spirit is provoked within him when he sees the idolatry of Athens. Jesus is clad with zeal as with a cloak. And he goes in and he angrily overturns the tables in the temple. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The problem is the anger of human beings is, well, it's more anger than righteous. Very seldom can we be accused of righteous indignation. Usually, if we're being honest, in our dealings with especially those that are closest to us, usually our anger falls into the category of what the Westminster men described as sinful anger. You know, sinful anger, where you either clam up or you blow up. You either stuff it down or you explode. And usually, clamming up will eventually lead to blowing up. Do you do well to be angry? If the Lord were to ask you that particular question in your rage, you know, one of those fits that we get into, those tantrums that we throw, if he were to ask you that question, how would you respond? Usually we rationalize. Usually we justify. Jonah rationalized. Usually we go in defense mode. But y'all, what do you do? How do you rightly answer that question? Do you do well to be angry? I want to give you two things. First is that you pursue self-mastery. You pursue self-mastery. And then second, I don't usually give you the second on the front end. Second, that you remember the mercy of God. Those two things are going to go hand in hand. Pursuing self-mastery and remembering the mercy of God, those two go hand in hand. You pursue a self-mastery. By remembering his anger. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. But his wrath is different from our wrath. There is such a thing as the anger of Christ. Psalm 7, if we were to sing Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. There is an anger of God, not just, you have to hear this, not just against sin, but against sinners. It's not just that he despises the act, he despises the one committing the act. God is angry with the wicked every day. There is such a thing as the anger of God. The anger of Christ overturning the tables in the temple. But y'all, you have got to remember, his anger is very, very different and distinct from ours or from the idols of the nations. The gods of the nations, their anger is rather arbitrary. It is short. How is God's anger described in the scriptures? Slow to anger. Now, anger can actually, as a God-given emotion, it can actually be used constructively when it is directed toward an objective, a solution. Okay? It is a very strong current of feeling. As any of us can testify in our fits, in our tantrums, it is a very strong emotional current that flows through us and it seemingly controls. Okay. Self-mastery is learning to harness that strong current, that strong emotion. It's learning to collar it, to harness it, and to direct it to a particular solution or objective. Very, very different from our fits of rage and tantrums. You pursue self-mastery by remembering there is such a thing as the anger of God, but it is different from ours. It is distinct. And you pursue that self-control. Proverbs 25:28, y'all, that man who has no control over himself, the Lord says, is like a city that's broken into and without walls. I know this is a delicate issue, but you need to hear this. There is such a thing as restraint and self-control. And you actually, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, If you're looking to Christ alone to save you from your sin, guess what you have? You have every resource, every gift, every power necessary to look this sin square in the face and deal with it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." He's speaking of your body, your flesh. You don't let it. Sin desires to have mastery over you, the Lord says to Cain. It desires to master you. So then what does the gospel do? What does Christ do? Christ frees you to go to war against that seemingly uncontrollable, invincible foe. And you meet it head on. How do you meet it head on? You take that energy. You say, "I will meet your energy and I will raise you. I will, under the power of the Spirit, use this emotional current to direct it to a particular solution or objective." Look, even when you go into combat, your anger against the enemy is not uncontrolled and unrestrained. It's channeled. Okay? It's precise. It's aimed at a particular objective. And you go, you operate. Someone told me this past week, you operate within your calling. You channel that current toward a specific objective. Okay. You can take this anger and you can harness it. You can put a collar on it. This is where strength is proven. Strength is not proven in how hard you can hit the wall or how loud you can make your volume, or how much profanity you can lace in your accusations. That's not where your strength is proven. No, your strength is proven in how you can restrain and self-control. Do you do well to be angry? And I will promise you, I am speaking to myself just as much as I am to you. I know this is a very difficult issue. And so you and I are learning self-mastery. We're learning self-mastery by remembering the character of God and then by pursuing that choice fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Restraint. A leader of men will not put someone in control over others who cannot govern himself. I'm lifting that from a 19th century general, a leader of men, a commander in chief, appointing generals over corps and brigades and regiments. You do not put a man in control of others who can't control himself. So what do? You hide in the shadow of the Almighty. You run. Is this not what drives you to Christ? Y'all, this law, the law of God, it pierces, it probes. The Lord's question to Jonah is piercing. And it drives us. Does it not move you? Is this not what gives you such an overflowing, overwhelming love for Christ, clinging to Him as for your very life? Your life depends on how tight you cling to Christ. You cling to Him. You meditate on the cross, and you be filled with the Spirit. That, y'all, there on Calvary's Hill, that is where you learn self-control. That is where you learn in Christ's school. Do you do well to be angry? Well, one way we reply appropriately to that question is we pray, under the power of the Spirit, Lord, would you train, would you equip, would you teach me the art of self-mastery? It's where spiritual strength is proven. But secondly, remember these two go hand in hand? Secondly, you remember the mercy of God. You remember the kindness of God. Now, I want you to hear this. Remember is a verb. Kid, what is a verb? I won't ask you to say it out loud unless you want to. But kids, what is a verb? Okay, a noun is what? A person, place, thing, idea. A verb states action. The word remember is a verb. It is active. It is not merely intellectual. Remember, Jonah's problem is not intellectual. It's not in what he knows. I knew your character. When the Lord remembered Noah, he drained the floodwaters. When he remembered his people Israel in bondage, he sent Moses. Remember goes hand in hand with an action taken. When we remember the crucifixion, we take the Lord's Supper. When Israel would remember the Exodus, they observe the Passover. Remember is a verb. And memory is not merely an intellectual notion. Memory is your discipler. Memory is your exhorter. Memory is your trainer. You remember the mercy and the kindness of God. So what does this do? You saturate yourself in the attributes of God. Oh, spend much time. Do you know what theology does for you? Do you know why you should study theology? Why you should dive deep into the depths? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. Why should you do a deep dive into the attributes of God? Well, because an intellectual knowledge is not enough. An understanding that merely stays on the surface will not do. There must be a practice. There must be an active memory, a remembering of His attributes. Saturate yourself in these attributes until they become part of the very marrow of your bones. They are the blood that supplies everything that you are and have. You remember. You actively meditate on, what does Jonah say? That you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It's a very strong statement made in Jude, in the New Testament, Jude in verse 21. And he says this, keep yourself in the love of God. I'm going to let that sink for just a minute. Keep yourself in the love of God. That is very powerfully worded. What does that mean? Does it mean that you have the ability to save yourself and to earn the love of God? Well, no, that flies against the Scriptures. Does it mean that you, after God saves you, after you are given faith, does that mean that you now, it's all up to you to keep yourself in His favor? Is that what it means? Well, no, the Apostle Paul says Christ is our wisdom. our righteousness, our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. Everything about our holiness and piety flows from him. So what in the world does this mean? Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, here it is. You meditate deeply and you actively, you turn your mind so closely to meditate on the love of God. So glad Frank Ellis preached on this very truth a few weeks ago. You meditate deeply on the love of God, that God is love. You're learning how to deal with your tantrums and fits of rage. Meditate on the love of God. And keep yourself there. Keep yourself in that precious shade. Do you do well to be angry? Now, what happens when you reply to that question with striving under his Spirit's help for self-mastery? What happens when you remember, you actively remember the mercy of God? What happens? Well, you, first of all, you have embraced the full offer of the gospel, the full and free offer of the gospel. What is the offer of the gospel? It is God doing for sinners what they cannot do for themselves. The law of God comes in as a plow to till the ground. And he shows you the depth of your sin and rebellion. And then what does he do? He comes in with his son. He comes in with the promises of God. The very same message Jonah just preached to Nineveh. And he preaches that there is hope, that there is life, that there is pardon, that yes, there is judgment, but there is a God who sits on the throne who stands willing and able to receive. And when you meditate on the love of God, you're drawn to Christ. We do not believe in the love of God in the abstract. That's vague sentimentality. That is not our understanding of the gospel. We do not believe in the love of God simply in the abstract. We believe that God has demonstrated his love in particular ways. Through his particular son, through drawing particular sinners to himself, for building up his particular church, for even taking the chief of sinners and drawing them from darkness to light and fashioning them after the image of his son. In other words, we believe in a strong gospel that is sufficient. It's sufficient for what goes on outside these walls throughout the week, and it is sufficient for your own soul to sculpt, to chisel away edges that must be chiseled away. Now, don't chisel all those edges. Okay? As you hear about putting anger to death, do not do this. Do not assume that all anger is inherently evil. No, the Lord can use these emotions to channel, and you direct it to solving the problem. Do not walk away by sanding off all of your edges. No, you still need to be provoked by idolatry. You still need to be stirred in your spirit. You still need to have even an angry reaction when the glory of God is darkened, when his honor is dragged through the streets. Don't lose your vehement desire to put sin to death. In other words, don't lose all your edge. No, we learn to make distinctions as Christians. You sharpen some edges and you absolutely chisel and you knock away the rest. the full, free offer of the gospel. And as you meditate on the love of God in Christ, there, the sinful rage is quenched. There it is harnessed and collared. Amen, and may it be so. Would you pray with me? O God, the one who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth. Lord, we look to you, the one who is able and willing to forgive and to pardon, to restore, to not only tear down, but to build up. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd give us great discernment. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, for the sake of your honor, would you train us in the art of restraint, self-control? Lord, would you train us in the vision for the gospel and what you are able to do with a strong and mighty hand in the souls of men? Lord, give us to never despair. Do not let us yield to despair. But rather, Lord, would you convict deeply enough that we see our sin for what it is? And then would you lift our head to see the beauty of healing, the beauty of restoration? Would you restore families, marriages, friendships, relations that have perhaps been hurt? We ask that you would heal, that we might be healed. Save, that we might be saved. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.